Join me in turning to John chapter 15, and as we continue our series, Counting the Cost, we've been talking about persecution, and I'm going to attempt to do one of a three-part message that I'll preach tonight, and then, Lord willing, next Wednesday and the following Wednesday, save the Lord changing the message. But I do want to preach tonight the realities of persecution, and then several weeks ago, the Lord just burdened my heart about if we're going to go through persecution, should that day come as Christians, then what are the requirements? What does the Bible specifically say in regards to people going through persecution that that we need to have, that we need to develop, make sure that we are growing in before then? And so tonight I'm going to preach a message I've entitled The Realities of Persecution. And I want to go back to John chapter 15. We're going to look at four verses we're going to read, and then I'll focus in on verse 20. So if you'll join me in the reading, and then we'll have a time of prayer. The Bible says in John chapter 15, if you're there, in verse 18, Jesus said this, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own." Well, that's a message in and of itself, to be honest. "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Let's go back up and look at verse 20 again, just to remind us of the launching point here. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And let's pray tonight together. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and only by his shed blood. Lord, because of your unspeakable gift, the salvation that was brought to us by your grace, Lord, we come into your throne boldly tonight because you said to. And we come just as we are. We come as sinners saved by the grace of God, recognizing, Lord, that nothing inside of us in and of ourselves is good. The only thing that we have that we can claim to be good is the Christ, that Christ dwells within us. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit of God tonight, and thank you for giving us your word. God, tonight as we open it, I pray that you would give us understanding. I ask that you would give me, Lord, your spirit, and that you would help me just to get out of your way and be a mouthpiece usable. Lord, I pray for all that are tuning in tonight, all that are listening. I pray that you would help them and minister to them wherever they are, no matter what they're going through. I know that some are ailing tonight in their bodies. I pray for physical health and for comfort. Lord, I pray for my wife tonight that you'll please comfort her and strengthen her. Lord, others that are sick, others that are recovering, others that may be working tonight, I pray, God, that you would watch over our first responders. In fact, God, I just pray for, Lord, the firefighters and the police officers that we have in our church, that you'll protect them, that you will give them great grace and wisdom. I pray, God, that you'd please protect our church. I pray that you protect every home and every family, every marriage. I pray that you would work specifically in the hearts of your people. And God, that you would keep us by your word and by your spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would foster a love and a commitment and a devotion to you. Lord, that we would be able to spread the hope and the love and the joy during this season. And God, I pray that as Christmas approaches, that you would give us souls to be saved. Help us to be faithful, to utter a word of blessing, to give a gospel tract, to invite someone to join us online. And then certainly, Lord, give us an opportunity to see someone invite Christ into their own life. We thank you for another day of life today. We thank you for how you provided for us today. We thank you for health and for strength. And God, I pray that you'd watch over our time now in your word. And I pray, God, that you'd prepare us for the day, should it come this side of glory, where we no longer have the liberties to do what we've done for the last 245 years. I pray, God, that you'll bless the word of God richly in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Certainly every Christian who reads the word of God knows the price that is to be paid for being a follower of the Lord Jesus. It was the Savior that explained that not only was he the way and the truth and the life, but those who would follow him in that way, that they would in fact suffer persecution. Approximately 80% of the world's Christians live in persecution. Did you know that? And where there is no persecution, where there is persecution, there is a love and a devotion to the Savior that is second to none. I recently read a report about the 1040 window, which is the latitudinal lines on our globe where most of the planet in that region, if not all of it, is where Christians are not allowed to be Christians. And so consequently, they're not allowed to practice their faith in that manner. And yet I just read a report that from September to November, this is just one mission endeavor that we support. Thanks to the mission endeavors of Barnabas 1040, 600 people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 200 of those following the Lord and believers' baptism, in spite of the fact that doing so would mean possible persecution from their family or their friends or even their government. 162 of those salvations were in atheistic countries. Hallelujah. 250 were in Buddhist countries, 99 were in Islamic countries, 62 were in Hindu countries, 47 were in dominant Catholic countries. Now, I say that just to say that this is a reminder to me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the gospel is not a respecter of borders or a respecter of princes or presidents. He is a respecter of no one, in fact. The gospel is to all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Whether you're a Hindu or whether you're a Muslim or whether you're a Catholic, the gospel still saves. In some of the countries, they will wait, of course, several months before baptizing a convert for a couple of reasons. Security is one, as it is not uncommon for the baptizing pastor and the new convert to be tattled on and to be put in jail immediately. For their conversion and for what they're doing. But the other is that church leaders that are indigenous to the region want to make sure that a new convert understands what it means to leave their false religion, to leave their false gods, and to truly embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior above all else. They will wait and they will make sure that they understand the price that is to be paid for being a follower of Christ. Now, while this world system then continues to fail and slowly comes to an end, I would like to point out the realities of persecution according, of course, to the Bible. As you read the New Testament, I want to challenge you to pay particular attention to the verses that speak very clearly about Christian suffering or their tribulation, as well as their faithfulness to thrive in spite of it. I refer to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul said to this church, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." You see, we get in the mindset that perhaps that Rome or the governments during the New Testament age were simply against the Jews. No, they not only just hated the Jews, they were feverishly trying to stop out Christianity. And so here's the opportunity. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Now those words ring like they did in Acts, in the beginning of Acts, when the apostles were taken and questioned and then beaten and then released, and they counted themselves unworthy to be persecuted and because of their faith in Christ. They thought it was an honor. Philippians 1 and verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, as I've tried to remind us over and over again, the American mindset of persecution is not the same as it is across 80% of our globe. The Christians living outside of what we would call liberty and freedom in the United States truly understand what persecution is, because they live it and they breathe it every single day. It would be similar to the national security that you find in Israel and the reality of their borders being penetrated at any given hour or moment, and that they have to defend themselves literally 24/7. They live with that threat. Well, the reality is most Christians living today on planet Earth face the reality of persecution. And that's what this passage is teaching us. And so Let's listen to what the Bible says to those who would choose to identify themselves as Christian. Do you identify yourself as a Christian? Would you say that your lifestyle, in light of the world that hates you, is similar to that we find in the Word of God? Would you say that the world hates you because your life identifies with Christ, your speech bewrayeth you because it's becoming a Christian, that your choices that you make with your family, with your children, with in regards to your livelihood, would all of that agree with or disagree with what the world would say or do? Because the Bible says specifically, if you were of the world would love his own. And so as I look in the scriptures, I find here that if I choose, or as a Christian chooses to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is going to come persecution. I want us to listen to what the Bible says to those who would choose to identify themselves as Christians in a day when the world is vastly turning away from Judeo-Christian faith. And so I want to make just several simple statements tonight, the first of which is this. Number one, the reality of persecution is it will come to Christians. It will come. Now make no mistake about it. Jesus said that it would come. We read it here. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and of course they did, they will also persecute you. Jesus said it would come. He said why it would come, and he said to whom it would come. We read the passage in John 15, verses 18 through 21, but also in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Bible says, blessed are ye when men, not if, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, in the Beatitude message, Jesus said, look, here's the ideal Christian life. If you live it, this is what's going to happen. And so the reality of persecution is not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. So it will happen to Christians. Secondly, though, I want you to understand this reality. It will not happen to all Christians. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, that sounds oxymoronic. Like you said, it will happen to Christians, and now I'm saying it will not happen to all Christians. Well, I want you to understand this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, I'm under the impression, after being saved for some 25, 26 years, that there are times in my life, even as a Christian, when I didn't live godly. And so, understanding humanity for what it is, and understanding the Word of God for what it is, as it reveals human nature, and it reveals even a backslidden nature at times, the Bible says that the only people that will suffer persecution are those who will live godly. Like every person on planet Earth, that means that I have to decide what type of person I'm going to be every day. But a Christian has to make a deeper choice. Not just what type of person, but also what type of Christian I'm going to be. The other day I was walking down the street and on the sidewalk, now where in different neighborhoods, children or people will take chalk and they'll mark on the sidewalk. You know, they'll see signs that say we can get through this, just type of encouragement, and they'll draw hearts and sunshine and all kinds of things. The other day I was walking down and I saw this said, be kind, be responsible, be respectful. And it's interesting to me that unsaved people know that there is a better way to behave. The only problem is they're trying to do it without Christ. They're trying to do it without the Holy Spirit of God. They're trying to reform humanity without redeeming him. And as a Christian, I have to decide, am I going to be righteous today? Am I going to be respectful? Am I going to be kind? Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit of God today? Am I going to bridle my tongue? Am I going to be bitter? Am I going to forgive? Am I going to covet? Am I going to be committed? Am I going to be surrendered fully to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? I have to decide not only what type of person I'm going to be every day that I get up, but also what type of Christian am I going to be? Am I going to be a Christian who lives their faith? Am I going to be a Christian who shares that faith? Am I going to be a Christian who exercises their faith? What about, am I going to be a Christian who's willing to suffer for that faith? See, the truth of the matter is, if the answer to those questions is no, then I'm never going to suffer for my faith in Jesus Christ, because there will be nothing to suffer for. The word persecution, for instance, means to harass in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict. Specifically, to cause to suffer, especially those who differ in origin, religion, or social outlook. Now, the fact remains that if I'm no different from the world, why is the world even going to know to hate me? Why would the world persecute their own? Jesus said here, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I guess the question becomes, am I going to be the type of Christian that the world hates? Does the world system agree with my life, or does my life agree with the world system, or does it not? It is worthy to note that in every society, free or otherwise, there are Christians who allow themselves to be governed by fear instead of faith, by shame instead of courage. And there will always be alternatives then to God's will, and those who take them will never be harassed. Those who decide that they'll not live godly, those who will decide to let fear manage their life, those who will decide that shame or ridicule is not worth the name of Christ, will never have to suffer injury. They'll never be injured. They'll never be grieved. They'll never be afflicted, because though persecution will come to Christians, it won't be to every Christian. Why? Because God says only those that will live godly, only those that will make the decision to stand up for Jesus suffer the penalty of persecution. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. I guess another question would be, am I going to be the type of Christian that lives for the name of Jesus Christ? So, though persecution will come to Christians, it will not come to all Christians. Thirdly, I want you to remember this also about persecution, that according to the words of Jesus, it will precede the rapture. Now, we know that set in time, certainly at the very beginning of the church age, or the church, the age of grace, we know the persecution was there. But Jesus, in the context of the disciples saying, Lord, tell us when all these things will be, he put persecution in the middle of it and preceding the return of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now watch in verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall always be famines and pestilences or diseases, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And then they're going to kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You see, as of today, this world is being primed then for the coming of the Antichrist. World markets, nations posturing, governments in conflict, world health in question, freedoms in jeopardy, all present a welcome mat to the one person endowed with power, willing and able to convince the world that walls and borders should all be brought down so that global solutions can be achieved for world peace. Now, that's the stage for the Antichrist. Meanwhile, unbeknownst to the public, 9,000 Christians are being interred and 300 are being terminated every day. Now think about that. And it goes unreported. Those go unheard by a world who loses a little more of its compassion every single day. You see, in the context of the Lord's return, Jesus said, look, I'm gonna give you a hint kind of how we know we're going to that place. But I want you to understand that just before he talks about the Lord's return, he talks about the world hating us and killing us and persecuting us because we're willing to live for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is just the reality. This is just the Bible in plain English. I'm just trying to put it into a context. And because America has been sterile to this persecution, because we have been the exception to the rule, doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. Praise God, it's been stayed for over 240 years. But in the span of the history of mankind, do you know how small a time America has even been around? This experiment that we call freedom, this republic that we will live in if we can hold on to it. Do you know how fragile our system is even at this day? The republic is only as strong as the people who support it. And today, oh my goodness, there is so much by the way of fear and doubt and dismay and discouragement that is in every single home, whether it's because of a disease or whether it's because of a Democrat or a Republican or because of a movement. There's much to be said about America, and a lot of it's not very good right now. And I would say, sit back and we do not well, because our Christianity has become about us and what we can and what we can't do, rather than about what Jesus is trying to do through us. You see, when Jesus succeeds in taking my life and using it for his glory, there's going to come a cost. And so God says, listen, I want you to understand, I love the world, but the world hates me. And I want you to know that because the world hates me, it hates you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But I've chosen you out of the world. That right there is enough to understand that every Christian is called not to be like the world. We're called to be above the world, to live above the transgression, to live above the trial and tribulation. And yet for doing that, Jesus said, I just want you to know the servant is not greater than his master. If they kept my sayings and they listen to what I say and they try to catch me in my words and use my words against me, they'll do the same to you. It's only a matter of time before this book becomes hate speech. It's only a matter of time before it will be no longer legal to preach against sodomy and to preach against abortion and to preach against transgenderism. It's only a matter of time. Why? Because Jesus said it was coming and it was going to preclude the rapture. Fourthly, interestingly enough, as it does come to Christians, it will affect individual Christians differently. It will affect individual Christians differently. Now, unfortunately, there are Christians today who are so politically correct and spiritually lukewarm that they are deficient of enough discernment to either see a bigger picture or to live for a spiritual purpose. Living for their own life and their own agenda, they don't see the relevance of spiritual persecution or the secular bias. Now, that being said, when persecution arrives, it will affect people differently and it will come from a variety of places. For instance, some will be offended by it. Some it will bother. Some will lose their passion and love for Christ. Others will simply fall away. Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and verse 9, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall, notice, betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And watch this. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Do you understand We have never, at least in my, since I've been pastoring for 16 years, I have never put that portion of Scripture in the context of persecution, but it's there. When persecution begins to start, it affects people differently. Some it bothers, some it offends them that they're actually being persecuted. Then Christians turn on Christians. So-and-so's meeting over here, and I just want you to know they're not supposed to. That's what it's come to in neighborhoods all over California right now. Neighbors telling on neighbors that they're having families over. That's just the beginning. Christians are supposed, by the way, if you look up at verse 17 in our text, John 15, 17, these things I command you that you love one another. And yet Jesus said, at the end of it, when all the persecution comes, the Bible says the love of many shall wax cold. There are going to be people who betray one another, and the Bible says it turns to hatred, believers. Why? Because they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted, and they're going to kill you. You see, persecution brings out what's already in. And the people who are living in this tolerant, spiritually lukewarm, politically correct mentality in their Christianity, one day persecution is going to come knocking. And the real Christian is going to have to answer the door, whether that be one that betrays or one that hates or one that's offended or one who has no more love for Christ. But the Bible says they shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Luke 12, 21 and verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Down in verse 16 in the same chapter, and you shall be betrayed, listen, by both parents. You see, it's going to affect the parents, it's going to affect friends, it's going to affect churches, by both parents and brethren and kinsfolk, oh, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It affects Christians differently. It affects what they do. It affects how they act. It affects how they react. Persecution is going to reveal. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Listen to this. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And then that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. What does that mean, a falling away first? Well, it's the Greek word where we get our English word apostasy. It means a turning away. Now get this. The other day I heard of a young man who was saved in a church like this one. And he went off to a secular state university in the Pacific Northwest. He just in the last month put on social media that he is now and will forever remain an avowed atheist. Completely turned away. We marvel and we say, how is that possible? Well, if we take the context of what Jesus said about the end times and take the Apostle Paul's letter, the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, my personal opinion is the falling away, the turning away will be because of persecution. Because persecution or the potential of it will cause some Christians to take a path of least resistance. Someone once wisely said, why is a river so crooked? Because water takes the path of least resistance. Otherwise, it would just be straight. It would just flow. That will be the end of the time. Jesus said he's not going to come. The day of the Lord is not going to happen except there come a falling away first. People for decades have been leaving churches. That's not new. But people turning away from Christ altogether will be brand new. And it will be because of persecution. Because people will be hated and they'll have to choose At that moment, am I going to suffer for Jesus' sake because I am a Christian, or am I not? Because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but not if I deny, not if I turn my back, and not if I hightail it. People, Christians, would rather walk away from Christ rather than suffer for him. 1 Corinthians 9:12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You know what? I'm so thankful in my bones tonight that there have been people like Paul who were willing to suffer all things so that the gospel was not hindered. I'm saved tonight. If you're a child of God, you're saved tonight because someone decided somewhere along the way in the centuries gone by to allow themselves to suffer so that the gospel would still make it to the next generation. 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye, but also of the consolation. I will tell you this, there is only consolation for those that suffer. There is no consolation for those that turn away. There's no peace. There's no comfort of joy in the person that decides that I don't want to live for Jesus' sake. There's no comfort in that. Those that have decided to live for Jesus Christ and have suffered persecution have found the Lord Jesus marvelously more than enough. Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? That is, the offense of the cross ceased. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. So for living a life of faith, they suffered, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Because I believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God, because I've decided to make the cross that emblem whereby I submit and surrender to and the will of God my purpose and the glory of God to my end, for that I will suffer? According to Jesus' words, yes. Now, I'm beginning to think differently than I ever have. Rather than thinking the Apostle Paul was a super Christian, I'm beginning to actually think that he simply lived the Christian life that we're all intended to live. We look at it and then we just step aside and say, oh, there he was just so... No! Read the description of his life. Contemptible in his speech, and his visage was nothing special, and the physical ailments and all that he lacked publicly. And yet he lived dynamically. He wasn't a super Christian. He was just living the life that we're intended to live. That life can be found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the Christian life. Not living for myself, but living for the name of Jesus Christ. They will do this unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You see, there's a matter of a Christian living for Jesus Christ and being ashamed by the world, or not living for Jesus Christ and being ashamed by his Christian brethren. The fact of the matter is, persecution is going to come, and when it does, it will only come to those who live godly, and it will affect those that are even willing to be confronted with persecution vastly different. Number five, and I'm done. There was a reward, however, for those who endure to the end. Now, just as plainly as Jesus spoke of persecution, he plainly spoke of a blessing for those who be persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, Luke 6 And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Luke 6:23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We're kidding ourselves to think that if it happened to Moses and the prophets, it happened to the apostles, that it will never happen to us. I fear that the reason that it's not happening more so today in America is because there are not enough Christians who are living passionately for Christ. The Bible says in Revelation, however, for none of those things which thou shalt suffer, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. One thing that our sweet and loving Savior has always been very clear about is the reward for those who will be steadfastly unmovable and faithful. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, even if I'm persecuted, yes, especially when you're persecuted. I find that Paul's ministry exploded after he was stoned and left for dead. Oh, it was amazing and dynamic and very powerful before then. But after that, he could make the statement, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the ailments of the physical challenges brought because of persecution to every single city. No doubt people sitting in amazement that this was the man that was willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because at the end, when we shall stand before him, there is a great reward. See, if you lost your liberty tonight, how would it really affect your life? How would it affect, let's say it more specifically, your Christian life? Let's say if you lost your freedom to hand out tracts or Bibles, how would it affect your life? Let's say if you lost your liberty to broadcast the Bible here because of hate speech, or your church family was imprisoned for obeying the Bible. What would it really matter to you? I pray that God would arrest us with the power of the Holy Ghost, that we may live a life worthy of the rewards of a faithful servant of Christ. Jesus is the one that said it. He said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It is going to come to Christians, but not to all Christians. And when it does, it will affect all of us differently. It will only reveal what is already there. And if we decide to endure until the end, then the Bible says there will be a reward. But remember, that persecution will be before he comes. Now, I say that because it's been happening for 2,000 years. And I want my kids and my grandkids to understand the importance of what Jesus said was going to come. Everything that God has promised would come or prophesied has happened, except the return of Christ. Why should I believe the Lord's words any less concerning persecution? May God have mercy and help us to live for him. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us as Christians from this day forward, from henceforth, not to live for ourselves. God, COVID has turned Christians inward, and we have become more self-aware than ever before. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I would that the remainder of this year we would number our days that we may give ourselves to wisdom. That we would take the word of God not for an internal reason but for an external reason. That we would truly let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our God which is in heaven. And yet at the same token, though some would glorify God, our Father which is in heaven, there will be others that will persecute us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us boldness to speak the name of thy holy child, Christ. I pray you'd help us to overcome our fear and our shame. And I pray that, Lord, not only that you would be the God of our salvation, you will be our God each and every day of our life. May we live up to the name of Jesus Christ. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. God bless.